Amen and amen. If you kneel, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us the way you have throughout this week. Even when it comes to the trials that we go through, because we see your hand upon us to help us get through the day. And thank you for letting us learn how to break down our days so as to better avoid the temptations of the enemy. There's ways that we can keep busy to keep them away. But the nicest thing is your Holy Spirit upon us that opens our eyes to the wiles of the enemy. Thank you for the forgiveness when we fall short and for blessing us all with eternal life. And Father, it being the last days as it is, we offer up this prayer in the hopes that we become worthy of the latter rain, because we want to go forth and glorify you as the prophecies state your people will do. So please bless us, and bless all those that are on our prayer list and all those that are in attendance today on this Sabbath day. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that speaks, so you alone are being glorified and the showbread is changed. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, and amen, and amen. And amen. Okay. I want to welcome some of the new people down there on the bottom. Sale, I guess, from Finland. I think that's Finland. Yeah, that's Finland. And then Charlie. All right. That is a unique name, I must say, for Sale. I'm assuming it's... I can't tell if, test? Yeah, I can hear myself. Just want to make sure that it's coming through in the living room, because we got the phone set up there. And if anybody's on the phone and we need to turn it up, let me know. Okay. And if you're new and you want to follow along in the study notes, just scroll underneath the chat room and you'll see the notes. We're on question number 4. And the question is, how is our need of distinction from the world emphasize? And I want to read, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, of course, but I want to also read verse 18. So thank you, Brother Goran. And it says in chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So, now I also read verse 18 because many have a hard time walking away from friends and loved ones feeling as if they'll be all alone. But the Lord promises to be a father unto those of us that are obedient. And so when we become sons and daughters of the Lord, our loneliness is gone. And no, it's not saying to walk away and shun them as if they're lepers or something. I mean, some of the faith have spouses and parents and children that refuse to believe the truth. What then? Well, first and foremost, we can be a daily witness to them so as to, allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to them the changes that are in the heart of the obedient child of God. And quite often that brings those nearest to us into a desire to know the Lord we love, because he becomes real to them when they see how real he is to us. And but the study goes on to share 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You know, for those of us that walked with the Lord for decades, we can attest to this, the fact here that he never does anything without a purpose. I mean, the spouse that finds Christ is the Lord's way of reaching the spouse that has not yet found Christ. In fact, it does say in the scriptures that the unbelieving spouse is sanctified by the believing spouse. And sanctified means to be set apart for holy use, which gives them a better opportunity than most people to find Jesus as Savior, because they're married to a Christian. And the parent that finds Christ is there to help the child that hasn't yet. And that's usually the case. The kids have to be brought into the faith by the parents. And quite often, the children's friends will draw them away, so you got to be careful there as well. But you can't watch kids 24/7. You know, they're going to have to go out and learn on their own. The world is the world. They're going to have to, you got to cut the, you know, the umbilical cord, if you will, eventually. And let them learn by their own mistakes. That can be hard, especially if you're an only child. Well, still, even if you're not an only child, the parents have a difficulty with cutting the apron strings on any kid, I would think. I mean, my wife and I have eight, and it's always really, really difficult to see them leave the nest. And so, that being the case, we all have a duty, no matter where we are in life. The Lord places us in people's lives for a reason. And it's not just for those closest to us. I can recall as a youth seeing Christians in my high school that planted seeds in me that never found water for well over a decade. I mean, I didn't hang with them because I didn't see anything wrong with the Christians. I wasn't, this was the 70s, and so you didn't see a lot of people making fun of the Christians, at least in our high school. And you could always tell them because they dressed completely different, which was odd, too. They were Lutheran. And one would think, because a Lutheran church is just a spinoff of Catholicism, the only difference between the two because of the corruption that came into that church after Martin Luther died is it's obvious they're just as much Roman Catholic as anybody else. But this family of Lutherans, they actually went to the church that was down the block from where I lived when I was a teenager in Palos. And we used to use their driveway as a ramp for a car. It wasn't, you couldn't really ramp it with a bike. It was, you know, you hit it at, well, I don't want to get into that, but we did some goofy stuff. But anyway, we didn't know they went to that church until one night we were going to use that driveway to ramp it and jump the cars with it. And we noticed a bunch of cars in the parking lot, and we came up to see what was going on because it was odd. And then we saw that those kids that we went to high school with, they dressed differently. And they invited us in, but we never went in. I mean, I looked in the door and stuff. I said, well, it looks just like my church, because I was a Catholic at the time. It wasn't until many years later that, I didn't bow to the Lutheran faith or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. I just, the seed that I saw planted by them was, who cares what people think of you? You know, it's like the peculiarity of Christianity. It's going to cause people to point fingers, and you get to a point that who cares? I don't care what you think of me. I really don't. You know, but that's an easy way for the devil to get, especially young people. It's an easy way for the devil to get people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they get all upset because their friends walk away from them, or people start calling them names and stuff like that, and making fun of them and mocking them. And I mean, that's what happened to me when I was real young. Because they always used to call me Goody Two Shoes, but that was when when you're a teenager, that kind of stuff was different. At least in my generation, we didn't see a lot of the Christian taunting. I didn't see it until I actually left the Catholic Church when 30 years old. But as a young man, I think the only reason that they liked to pound on me was because it was fun. I guess I don't know, but. It was nice to see that family, especially the young girls, the way the clothing. It was like the granny dresses that we used to call. But they were completely, it's not like the hippie granny dress. It was like there was low cut on top. This, I mean, they were up to the throat. Kind of like the Amish or kind of like that, only it was colorful, because the Amish are just black and white, I think. And I also saw Christians in my workplace that also planted seeds that I saw watered within a few years as well there too. So don't think for a minute that people aren't watching you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And yes, most do so in the hopes that you fall because they don't like the idea that you're doing something that they can't do. And so they're always hoping that, that Christians are going to fall, which proves why should I bother trying it? Because if they can't do it, no one can. That's another little easy excuse that the devil uses to get people away from the Lord. Or just get them out of the church for that matter. You know, you go into a church, because when my wife and I did the church hopping thing after we left the Catholic Church, we didn't leave the churches that we started going into because we saw somebody, you know, like a woman wearing slacks or a man coming in there with a muscle t-shirt on or something like that. We left because of what they were preaching from the pulpit, and that was it. Because you know you're going to get a mixture of people in there. It's not not so much about the people as it is about the truth that they embrace. And yeah, some people, you know, might have issues in certain areas, but hey, so do you. you know, where they don't have issues, I do, and where I don't have issues, they do. And so it's you know, you can't judge, because if you judge in that respect, I mean, doctrinally speaking, we are given the eyes to see. We can make proper judgment when it comes to that which is written. But when you start judging other people, and the means by which you judge them is how you're going to be judged when that angel with the inkhorn comes your way. So anyway, question number 5. We are to be transformed by renewing what? And it's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Okay. And it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, how do we prove that which is good or acceptable or even just the perfect will of God? Well, by allowing the Holy Spirit to take complete possession of our mind, our spirit, our heart, and character. Now, do you see why some declare that the Holy Spirit is only the thoughts or the breath of God? They got to get him out of the equation. Well, the devil does, out of their lives. I mean, it's they're not the ones writing that theology. It's Satan doing it. By removing the person of his Holy Spirit, as is conformed by, anybody that goes out there and declares, or they just plain don't look into the scriptures deep enough to where they haven't even done a study on the person Melchizedek, then you remove the will of God when it comes to him actually sending his Holy Spirit into your mind, your spirit, your heart, and your character. Satan knows how to peck away at the truth in as gentle a fashion as is needed so as to bring about the end result he desires. You know, just like the Lord says, our ways are not his ways and his ways are not our ways. You know, there's amazing ways that our Heavenly Father works to get us to a point where we see his hand move or we see the prayer answered. You know, and it's not always the prayers answered yesterday or even today. There's things that have to be chipped away at our own world, our own characters, if you will, before the answer to the prayer can not only be seen, but embraced. Well, Satan works around because he likes to emulate the Lord, and so he'll use the same type of methods to come upon you, but his all have the darkness in as a part of their fruit basket, if you will. And so he's going to use the most crafty means by which to get in there and to mess with the people of God. When the Holy Spirit is removed from the picture as a viable person in the Godhead, then all promises associated with him and his work upon the obedient mind, spirit, and heart and character become very confusing. I mean, they're still believable because they figure, oh, it's just the breath of God doing this or doing that or doing this. But then when they start seeing things like where the Holy Spirit is actually mentioned in the third person in Scripture, a little ball of confusion starts coming up right there. Or they see Jesus Christ getting baptized, and they see him on the planet, his Father speaking from heaven, and then the Holy Spirit floating as a dove between them. Okay, they're going to get a little bit more confusion there. And so it's going to make it that much more difficult to just embrace the Scriptures altogether because they're basing it on confusion. They're not allowing the line upon line, precept upon precept to have its say. In other words, their creed becomes their gospel. Their creed becomes the truth, period. It's just like with any church today. Catholicism, for example, and sadly to say, the Ninth Hour Church is this way now too, where they don't study it up in the Bible. They just, if the pastor says this is the way it should be, then that's it. That's the bottom line, because he's the one that did all the studying. That's dangerous. Because what if the pastor's evil? What if he is a wolf in sheep's clothing, like the prophecy said the majority of them will be today? So they get confused. Their heart, their character, their, you know, the spirit, the mind, all of it. I mean, what I mean is if the Holy Spirit is a person, then yes, we see his hand in our lives and we see the changes within us. But if we don't see him as a person, then those passages that speak of him as such will confuse us. And this is where Satan can, you know, get a little foot in the door. I mean, if the Holy Spirit is only seen as a thought or a breath of God, then passages that declare him as a person have to be taught as if they are parables or even metaphorical in nature so as to shore up the doctrine of the demon. And, in some cases, literally remove the Bible verse and say it wasn't supposed to be there in the first place. But when we see the Holy Spirit as he is written, explained, and revealed, then all the sinful desires are swept away and strange doctrines about the Spirit and other falsehoods can have no effect on us. That foothold or that anchor from hell is gone. The anchor from heaven, which is Christ the Lord, for he is the Word made flesh, is now solid, and, you know, he said it, I believe it, that settles it. I mean, because I don't care if all of a sudden you, I mean, look at that, what's his face, that they killed him for his testimony, Ribera, that Jesuit. I mean, come on, you talk about theological study. Jesuits go really deep into it. I mean, they really feast on the word so as to manipulate it and try to destroy it so as to bring people into Mother Rome. So they really dig deep into the scriptures because they hate them that much. Or at least they're taught to hate them that much or to manipulate them that much. But this man obviously was one that was even like Paul. You know, he misunderstood just like Paul, and he manipulated the truth just like Paul. And he went forth and attacked Christians just like Paul. And all of a sudden one day, I mean, and see, that's another one when you get to that point where his ways are not our ways, you know. I mean, us looking at Paul or us looking at that ex-Jesuit when he was a Jesuit, you would think, oh, you got to mess with that guy. You know, he's just evil. But then God saw something in him that we don't. The Jesuit could have been like Paul, where he was doing this because he thought it was the right thing to do, and the Lord saw that little spark of morality in there and ran with it, and then all of a sudden the Jesuit realized what's going on and walks away from it. It's all, you know, the Holy Spirit opens up his eyes to the truth. So when we see the Holy Spirit as he is written or as he is explained and revealed in the scriptures, then all those sinful desires are swept away. And all the strange doctrines that, you know, Rome likes to teach or any other churches like to teach and other falsehoods can no longer have an effect on us. And that's why that man all of a sudden started exposing Rome and showing people how they manipulated the truth and actually wrote the Quran and all this other stuff. I mean, our God desires our minds to be restored towards the truth so as to escape the lies of the world. It's that powerful where even Paul, a killer of Christians, can become a powerful apostle, or that Jesuit can go forth and explain things and then be murdered for it. Because, well, you can always look at that, too, as the end result of the sinful acts beforehand, too. I'm not saying that, you know, God spanked him with death because of what he did in his past. No, I'm not saying that. You know, you can't, again, you can't figure out his ways are not our ways. You know, yeah, thank you. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither your ways my way, say the Lord. And but still, today's world, that's, you know, what you're going to have to look at some times. I mean, some of us have received death threats, and we know how much people out there hate this truth. But still, he wants our heart filled with the treasures only of his word and his holy, and the way that his Holy Spirit can reveal. You know, when the mind is renewed by the Spirit's truth, it elevates the heart and character of the obedient Christian. It literally has a sanctifying influence upon the mind and character to where our thoughts are moved towards how can we glorify the Lord today rather than how we can glorify ourselves today, which always reminds me of some of the people that I've known throughout my life and where they were given a gift from God that not many people have, and they could use that gift to glorify him like no other, but instead they end up going to Hollywood or whatever with it instead, you know. And, you know, okay, I'm like Barbara Streisand, for example, and it may seem a little strange for me to mention this, but that woman has got, at least I remember in the 70s, it, in, you know, being a guy, you didn't you know, you didn't listen to that kind of music around your buddies because they'd think you're an idiot, right? And but you can hear the talent in her ability to sing. She had control over her voice. She was given a gift. She could have glorified the Lord. And being Jewish, she could have actually even, you know, become messianic, you know, to where she would have acknowledged Jesus Christ the Savior and really ran with that and really would have been blessed and never would have gone to Hollywood. But, you know, the temptation was there, and she ran with that, and she went into the wrong direction. There's a lot of people today that are like that, where they, and I'm not saying actress, because that's just a professional liar. That kind of act, you know, acting does not come from God. That comes from Satan, because he's just the actor. That's all he's ever done, is acted up, you know, he always lies. I mean, ever since the Garden of Eden, we've known that, so. But still, when we have His Holy Spirit, we're more concerned with how we can glorify Him rather than how we can glorify ourselves. And yes, it is only by a continual study of the Word, which blesses us with the intellectual as well as the moral powers of the Christian, so that we can actually hope to be used of our Lord and literally become the answer to the purpose of our Creator. You know, why He made us. I mean, I always want Him to, you know, be happy that He created me. He doesn't want to repent that He had created. You know, like we see many times in the Old Testament where He got upset a few times in regards to how the Jews were acting. It was like, if you put it in today's language, is why did I even bother creating you? Kind of a thought would come to mind, right? And so we, you know, the remnant of our seed always look towards that perfection, and that's what we strive on to. And the Gideon Band is the perfect example of this kind of truth, where we really want to do that which glorifies Him. This number, you know, the 144,000, or as I like to call them, the Gideon Band, they're the only ones in all of history that are to be the perfect illustration of God's purpose for man and how walking in perfect, in His perfect will, not only glorifies Him as God, it declares mankind can be obedient to His will no matter what. And when I say no matter what, you got to understand that that entails the time of Jacob's trouble, when the plagues are falling. I mean, because if the plagues started falling now, I don't think myself or any of us are ready for that. This is why the Lord allows the trials to come, to get us the, you know, the strength and the courage and the desire to get closer to Him. So as to stand during that, the time of the plagues, because it's going to be difficult. Well, the plagues aren't really going to bother us any. That's not what I'm getting at, because the plagues are upon everybody else. You know, these are the seven final plagues. It's just like with the seven final plagues of Pharaoh's 10 plagues. The first three plagues Israel had to deal with as well, but the last seven, no, they were all on Pharaoh and his people. And then of course the 10th plague. Well, you know, the firstborn dying, it could have been on Israel as well if they didn't put the blood of the lamb out there. And so you all see the prophetic innuendos all over the place there, I'm sure. And so it's the same thing here with the Gideon Band. We're going to be targeted. I mean, if you think it's bad now walking as a Christian and people point fingers at you, you wait until they're standing on your front doorstep or out inside the cave that you're hiding in or climbing up the hill that you're sitting on top of, you know, but by that time, you're already so well focused on the Lord that kind of stuff doesn't make you the least bit fearful. You will have one concern, of course, when that, you know, that period of silence hits, like, everybody, including the people that just dropped all their weapons and now are worshiping at your feet, when they realize that you are blessed of God, but you got that thing back in the back of your mind that He's coming. And you're undone. You still feel useless. And that's one of the key features of citizenship in heaven. You know, the humble heart of just being there. The humble heart of everybody there. Everybody else is serving everyone else. And this is, of course, another area that the devil likes to attack, you know, to be impatient with your fellow man. You know, just at every drop of the hat. Because I used to be like that, too. I was always a perfectionist and a control freak, and this is why my dad and I couldn't work together. I could work for this man in the same business if I was in another office, but him and I in the same office, No, I do things my way, and he did things his way, and it was just, we're just butting heads. Oh, that ain't going to work. He says, yeah, it works for me. Well, no, it don't. So you're just going back and forth, and you're yelling at each other. So I quit. I couldn't deal with it. And I'm surprised my wife and kids didn't just quit me, too, because that's the way I was for the first few years. I was a control freak and all this other stuff. But you got to get to a point where you can't, especially when it comes to the finger-pointing thing, because a lot of people aren't going to see things the exact same way you see them. I mean, stand on a street corner one day and or just go in the mall and lean up against the wall and look at the people. You know there's some Christians in those crowds, right? I mean, it's next to impossible to try to point them out because everybody looks the same nowadays because the Christians look just like the lost. I mean, the way they're dressed. But they don't know that. You do. Now, let me ask you this. If you walked up to somebody in a crowd and you found out that they were a Christian, would you start yelling at them because they got a cross hanging from their neck? Would you start yelling at them because they got tight jeans on? And no, because you know that they don't get it yet. Well, then why would you do that to your own brothers and sisters in the church that you attend? See, that doesn't make any sense. And if you are that way, guess what? You can't be in heaven because that kind of attitude, that kind of mindset ain't allowed up there. And that's why Satan uses it. He gets you burned in there to such an extent that, and I don't know how many times I've done this in my walk as a Christian, I'd stop after saying something idiotic to my wife or one of the kids. And I apologize, of course. Boy, it's just like sometimes they're sick of hearing it because I apologize so much. But then I'll go out in the midday prayer and I say, Father God, there's no way. If I was to die today, I wouldn't make it home. There's no way I can make it home. Because if I'm up in heaven and someone comes into my, you know, mansion that you made for me and they do something and I don't approve, I'll get upset. Because I know if I die or even if the eastern sky splits, that's not going to change my character. It has to be changed before that day comes. That's my point. That's his point, too. You know, the ladder rain ain't going to change your character. Your character has to change before you get the ladder rain. And it's the same thing with coming out of those graves. You know, so every Christian needs to possess more intelligent and a deeper discernment than the wicked in the world do. You know, there's when we study God's word, we see a perfection in thought, an increase in faith, and a direct path of purpose. There's nothing in the entire universe that can elevate the character of man more than a daily feasting upon the written word of God. There's just nothing there. And I looked for it. You know, but as obedient Christians, we must do all we can to cultivate the talents our Lord has given us. And unless we stay in his word to the renewing of our minds, we will become feeble and more interested in things familiar to us in life. And then when truth comes along, it's going to be a little bit too difficult for us to grasp because we're so comfortable in the lies that have been advertised all around us. Everything from the Hollywood lies. Because think about that. That always got me. The rock and rollers and the Hollywood people are multimillionaires. Think about that. What do they do? They don't really have jobs if you think about it. There's no toiling or any kind of labor involved. Well, yeah, they might get a little bit exhausted from doing so many concerts or trying to make so many movies. But when you think about it, how difficult is it to act? I mean, I can walk in a room and act like a completely different person. Hardly any effort whatsoever. You know, what's so difficult? Well, the reason they're making so much money is because they're glorifying their God. Well, their dying God, Satan. And he's going to make sure that he can use them. And the better they act, the more they're going to make because he can use them. Well, look at the other toss on that coin. Because you know he emulates our God, right? So the stronger you walk with Christ, the more he's going to use you. Same thing. So that's where the light increases, and that's where we strive on to. So if the things of the world become more interesting and more familiar to us in life, then the truths in the Bible are going to be just too difficult for us to grasp, and so we're going to settle into a rut of humanity like so many others have done all throughout the history of mankind. The word increases the faith. The faith betters the walk, and the walk causes the truth to spread. And the talents increase in obedience so as to bring even more souls into the truth because the Lord knows you're going to run with it. He can trust you. You're not going to sit on your hands when he gives you something, or you're not going to bury the talent. There you go. Because you could bury the talent in the world. I mean, Barbara Streisand did it, like I was talking about earlier. And how does she bury it in the world? Well, she continued to use the talent that God gave her. But she did it for the world. So what's the difference between that and burying it in the world? Because the world is how she went to the world to have the talent increased instead of going to him. So if the mind is not allowed to look into the Word of God on a daily basis so as to cultivate more truth, just as the gardener cultivates the soil to nurture more fruit, or even prune the tree, some of us have, you know, we got to go through the trials, the mind's going to stagnate. And then it's going to be lured to stay focused on the things of this world because they're familiar now, or they're comfortable and they're easy to understand. I don't want to rock my boat. You know, I got to tell you, even though I've been studying the Word for 30 some odd years, you know, every now and then I get asked a question, and I think, okay, that's going to be a long, intense Bible study, but that I like puzzles. And I believe he put that in me. And so I'll go into that. But as you get older, it gets to the point where, okay, this is going to be a little difficult. It's going to take me a little time just to get to a point where I'm settled enough in my mind to concentrate on something like that. And but I still want to do it. But it's not as easy as some people think it is, because you got to wait on the Lord, and you got to be obedient to understand. And so without the daily nurturing, like the neglected garden, the fruit's just going to die. And the weeds are going to choke it out, and it's going to become good for nothing but to be cast into the fire to be burned. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared. I'll be back in a minute.